Good morning, CPC. Today we're continuing our study on the Psalms, and we come to what is called a wisdom psalm. These wisdom psalms address what it means to live skillfully. They express some aspect of practical wisdom for everyday life. And today we're looking at one of my favorites, Psalm 127. This is actually one of only two psalms that were written by King David's son and successor, Solomon. Before we look at it, though, I want to just ask you a simple question. Have you ever felt like you wasted your time and your energy? So like maybe you overcommitted to something and you really couldn't pull off what you thought you could. You don't realize that until after the fact. Only then do you see that somehow you've wasted your time, you've wasted your energy. I must tell you, I'm an expert at this. Case in point. 3 years ago, I way overcommitted to a number of speaking engagements. So I was to fly to Knoxville, Tennessee on a Wednesday to speak at a conference for those involved in sports ministry. Then on Friday, I was to fly from Knoxville to Spokane, Washington to speak at a church's men's retreat. Finally, on Saturday night, I'd fly from Spokane to Phoenix so I could speak at a spring training chapel for the Giants. And then later that day, I'd fly home. Now, trust me, I put a lot of time and a lot of energy into planning each one of those engagements. I knew it was a lot, but I thought I could pull it off. Well, as you might have guessed, I was so wrong. First, my flight to Knoxville had a layover in Chicago, but from there, my flight got canceled, and there was no way I could get to Knoxville in time to speak the next day. So I was basically a no-show at that conference. Instead, that night I got on a red eye for Sacramento because there were no available flights to the Bay Area. I spent the night there, and then the next morning rented a car and drove to the Bay Area. The next day I flew to Spokane, and I spoke 3 times on Friday night and Saturday. Have you ever been to a retreat or a conference and the speaker was horrible? Well, I was horrible that weekend. For some reason, I just didn't have it. I just didn't connect. And I knew it. So now I'm 0-2. But Saturday night, I hopped on a plane for Phoenix, and I arrived at midnight. The next morning, I was able to squeeze in a 15-minute chapel talk with a handful of no-name players. By the time I got home that night, trust me, I was ready to change careers. I mean, I flew home that day like I had wasted a lot of time and energy. You ever felt like that? Isn't it true that we're constantly weighing and measuring how we want to spend our time, our energy? I mean, when we talk about wasting those things, we're really talking about wasting our lives. How do we spend our lives without wasting them? It's really a question worth asking. For some people, these are questions they just want to avoid at all costs. And they know if they stop for a moment and ask these questions, that they will reveal a great hollowness at the core of their lives. So they just keep busy, avoid the hard questions. There are others who kind of just want to leave these questions to the philosophers, like they're pragmatic people. They're not trying to avoid the truth. They just don't live life on a very reflective level. But Solomon was a very reflective man. And in this psalm, he reflects on this question of how a person can spend his life without wasting it. He kind of holds our hand and he helps us see what's really worthy of our investment. It's a short psalm, just 5 verses long. And so I want to go ahead and read this, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children's born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. So this psalm basically can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 and 2 establish the basic principle by way of a contrast, and then verses 3 through 5 offer an illustration or an application of that principle. So I want to begin by exploring this basic principle in verses 1 and 2. So the principle here is that work done apart from God is wasted. And he establishes that principle by way of a contrast. So the first part of the contrast takes up most of the space. Repeatedly, he tells us certain things are in vain. And when something is in vain, it's basically a waste of time and energy. It's not worthy of our investment. Solomon says, anything we spend our lives on, apart from God's involvement, is a waste. And he talks about three different activities which people endeavor to do, things which in and of themselves are not bad, but apart from God's involvement, they're useless. So he says, building a house apart from God's involvement is a waste. Now, we've all been spending a lot of time these days in our homes, haven't we? When we build a house, what are we trying to do? At the most basic level, a house provides shelter for our family. For many, it's much more than that. We can build a house to boost our ego because it's in the right neighborhood. We can build a house with all the bells and whistles where friends can come and we can have fun. We can build a house because that investment will fund our future retirement. But building a house apart from God's involvement is a waste. Lynn and I live in a neighborhood where a lot of houses are being bought and then torn down. I mean, you can drive by a house one day and then the next day it's gone. They tear it down. They put the bits and pieces of the house in a dump truck and they drive it away. And I walk by that house and I think of the family that lived there for 30, 40 years. I think of all the trips to Home Depot, all the remodeling projects, the thousands of times that lawn was mowed and plants were watered. It's just gone. Unless God was somehow involved in what was happening inside that house, all the time and energy that went into it was a waste. That's not all. Solomon also says guarding a city is a waste if God's not in it. We're talking here about the protection of a city and the people in it. In Solomon's day, a city that was not guarded was easy prey. Now, the enemy might be another nation. I mean, we've learned recently of a different kind of enemy, right? A virus. Before the coronavirus, we didn't think a whole lot about the need for our cities to be guarded from attack. But now we do. For those of us who are baby boomers, the defining event of our growing up was the assassination of JFK. For Generation X, the defining moment was the shooting at Columbine High School. But believe me, for those growing up today, it will be the coronavirus. But the question is, how can we guarantee our security from things like this? I mean, we can catch and kill international terrorists. We can heighten the security in our airports. We can take our kids out of the public schools and put them somewhere we'll think they'll be safe. We can pass gun control laws, or we can keep a gun under our pillow at night. We can even find a vaccine for this virus. But without God's involvement, all of our efforts are in vain. Solomon gives even one more picture to drive this point home, and it's almost as if Solomon is living in the Bay Area. He speaks of the vanity of rising up early and going to bed late, striving to make a living, toiling to put food on the table. I don't know if the overall cost of living was as much a problem in Palestine then as it is today, but it seems like they knew how a person's life could become consumed with just making a living. Hey, there's nothing wrong with hard work. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs where he encourages hard work. In fact, he calls lazy people sluggards. And he says that we should all be more like the ants who work night and day to gather up enough food for the winter. Solomon's not against a little sweat and hard work. But whatever our work is, we should see it as a calling and a place where God is at work in and through us. But there is a kind of work that precludes God's involvement. There's an attitude that says, listen, it all depends on me. There's an anxious striving that says, if anything's going to happen, it's going to be because I worked for it. And at the end of the day, there may be relief, but there's no gratitude. You can be very successful in all of these things. You can build a great house. You can guard your city well. You can make a lot of money. But Solomon says, if you think that's all there is in making a life, it's all a waste. Work that's done apart from God is a waste. So this is the first part of the contrast in verses 1 and 2. But there's the other side that's found in one lonely line at the end of verse 2. Don't be deceived by that. This is the most important line in the entire psalm. Look what it says. It says, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Another translation puts it differently. It says, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. There's a difference. The question is, does God give sleep to his beloved or to the one he loves? Or does he give to them even while they sleep? Well, I wouldn't argue that he gives sleep to the one he loves. I believe Solomon is saying that he gives his beloved or the one he loves even while he sleeps. I believe that because I think Solomon is reflecting on his own experience. So the word translated beloved or the one he loves here is the Hebrew word yadid. And that's an important word because when Solomon was born, Scripture says the Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through the prophet Nathan to name him Jedidiah. That name Jedidiah means the Yadid of Yahweh, or the beloved of Yahweh, the beloved of God. You see, Solomon is reflecting on his own experience as God's beloved. Something was given to Solomon in his sleep. Do you remember what happened to him when he was a young man? He was asleep, and God came to him at night in a dream and said, Solomon, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And remember, Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord approved of that, and Solomon became the wisest man to ever live. God's choicest gift was given to Solomon while he slept. You see the point of the contrast? You can work your tail off, but if God's not in it, your work is wasted. But if you're a person who knows God, if you're a person who is loved by God, beloved of the Lord, not only will your work be blessed, but he'll do more. He'll bless you and provide for you even while you sleep. See, sleep is a picture of our inactivity, our weakness. God's word says your work is not everything. In fact, some of God's greatest treasures come in the midst of your inactivity. You need to work, but realize God's work is more important than your work. When God is in our work, he blesses us even in our sleep. Even before our day begins, as we sleep, God is at work. Think about that. Every morning you wake up, you're entering into a work already in progress. By the way, that's what the idea of Sabbath is all about. God says, take one day in seven and stop working. We say, I can't do that, Lord. I've got too much work to do. God says, let me take care of that. While you're resting, I've got things covered. This principle applies to all of life, including our ministries. Think of how Jesus told a parable about this. He said something like this. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. You see the point? The kingdom of God grows not through our activity, but through God's activity, which takes place while we sleep, right? That also applies to our spiritual growth. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Choosing to abide in him is our work, but only God can cause us to bear fruit. See what I'm saying? See what the psalmist is saying? When God is not in our work, we think it's all about us. And you know, when that's the fact, there are some telltale signs. Irritation, worry, frustration. It's like doors are opening, but you're pushing them open, or they're not opening and you're pushing them open. You're saying things that you wish you didn't say. You're cutting corners you know you shouldn't cut. The truth gets shaded because you've decided the ends justify the means. Other priorities in your life are being compromised. And you're like poor Sisyphus in Homer's Odyssey. Remember, his punishment in hell consisted of rolling a massive stone up a hill, but just as he was about to heave it over the top, the weight would turn back and roll down upon him, and poor Sisyphus would strain again and again and again to get that big, massive rock to no avail up the hill. In contrast to that, I love what Deuteronomy 33 says. It offers a beautiful picture of the beloved of the Lord, of the one whom God loves. Look what it says. It says, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one who the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." I love that phrase. He rests between his shoulders. The beloved of the Lord rests between the shoulders of God. He rests even as he works because he knows God is working. God is carrying him along. I remember when my children were small, we would take a long walk. And they would always want me to carry them piggyback, right? When they got tired. And when I knew they were really tired and really couldn't walk, I would let them climb on my back. And once in a while, they would even fall asleep on my back. But they'd still be making progress because they were riding on my back. You see, whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're working or resting, we can rest because his shoulders, we rest between his shoulders and he'll carry us along. When we put the two sides to this contrast together, it's clear. When it comes to how we spend our lives, the value of our work depends on God's involvement. If God's not in it, we can work our bodies right into the ground or into the grave and have nothing of lasting value to show for it. But if God is in it, we can even sleep and find ourselves being carried far beyond where we could go ourselves. Well, that's the first half of the psalm. The second half of the psalm is an illustration of this. And Solomon wants to give us an example or an illustration of how in our sleep, God gives us something which pays great dividend. So look again at what he says in verse 3. He says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him." So it's no mistake that Solomon brings up the subject of children right after speaking of what God does when we sleep. Because think about it, children are generally conceived as we sleep. Now certainly, we play a part in that, right? But there are things that happen in the quiet darkness of the womb only God can do. We don't make babies. God does. So when your small child asks you, "Where do babies come from?" you just say, "Well, they come from God, who makes them at night when mommy and daddy sleep." See, that's why children here are called a heritage from the Lord, a reward from the Lord. Hey, that word heritage is used in the Old Testament to speak of the land that God promised his people as an inheritance. It was a land which came as a result of God's promise rather than their own power and their own strength. Children are called a heritage, not because we earned them or won them or even deserve them, but because God bestows them and they're a blessing. I know lots of people will say, "Their children are a blessing." But in practice, let's face it, you sometimes wonder if that's true, especially in this season that we're in right now. Some of you right now, especially with small children, you can probably relate to the saying that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. The blessing of children can look rosier in retrospect than they sometimes do in daily life, right? Many of you are working really hard right now to educate and to entertain your kids at home, and it's not easy. But know that your work isn't in vain. In fact, someday you'll probably look back on this time and say, you know what, that was really hard, but that was also really good. See, your kids are a gift that will pay dividends far beyond what you could ever accomplish. Unlike the waste of building a house and guarding a city apart from God, this product of our sleep, they make a meaningful difference for time and eternity. So look again at what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. So he gives two examples of how children bless their parents. First, they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So how is a child like an arrow? Well, like the time comes when we shoot them out, right, from our home. Lynn and I have shot all three of our arrows out of our quiver. Trust me, they were a handful before they were a quiverful. But when you shoot them out, you know, you wonder, have we prepared them for this? But Solomon is saying, as we shoot them out, our children are the means by which we reach out and we impact the world. Through our children, we multiply our influence in the world. I think of our three kids. So our oldest daughter is a mother of three and the wife of a college football coach. She's lived in California, Connecticut, Indiana, Kentucky, Idaho, Utah, Nevada, and now Minnesota. And she's impacted college students all over the country. Our youngest is also a college football coach. He's also lived all over the country as well. And now he coaches at BYU in Utah. Finally, my middle daughter is the mother of two with one more on the way. She's a nurse at Lucile Packard. She's impacting people who come to Stanford from all over the world with very sick children. See, none of that we could have done ourselves. The psalm also says children bless their parents by defending them. He says they shall not be ashamed when they contend with their opponents at court. The idea is we can count on our children to stand up for us and even defend us before others. This past week, a good friend of mine and several others here at CPC passed away suddenly. He had just turned 62, and his wife and he were making plans for their retirement. So we're all still in shock. But when I think about Doug Ryan, I think about a man who invested in all the right things. He loved Jesus. He loved his wife, Joy. He loved his friends passionately. He invested with generosity and passion in each one of those things. But I think the thing he was proudest of were his three boys. Each one of them is walking with the Lord right now. And I know that each one of them would stand up for their dad and would say that he left an indelible imprint on their life. What greater blessing could there be in life than that? Children are a gift God gives when we sleep. And these gifts God gives in our sleep do more for us than anything we could do for ourselves. They bless us as they're shot out into the world and have an impact far beyond what we could ever have. They bless us by defending us and making us proud in the community. Because of that, children, your children, are a worthwhile investment. They're worth the full measure of your blood, sweat, and tears. If you succeed in building a house but fail to invest in your children, who will come visit you in that house when you're old? If you succeed in guarding a city but fail to invest in your children, who will defend you when you can't defend yourself? If you succeed in making a living but fail to invest in your children, who will sit around the table and enjoy the fruit of your labor with you? I know some of you don't have children of your own, and that may be a great loss to you, but you can still invest in children. It might be stepchildren, a niece or a nephew, a foster child. It might be the kid down the street. It might be spiritual children like Timothy was to Paul. Paul called him my dear child in the faith. Those children might be arrows that you shoot out into the world that have greater impact than you could ever have by yourself. And one day, maybe in the last day, those children will rise up and say, thank you. Thank you for being consistent in your walk with the Lord. Thank you for investing in me. Thank you for always being there. How do you spend your life without wasting it? Whether you're running a business, studying for finals, building a house, guarding a city, making a living, raising your kids, you make sure you're working together with God. Live in dependence on Him. Invite Him into all your work. Recognize your work is not everything. There are some things, like children, that come as gifts as we sleep. And these are things to thank God for. They bless us and others far more than anything we could do for ourselves. As God's gift, they're worthy of our time and our energy. This psalm is telling us, if you want to spend your life without wasting it, then invite God to work both in your work and in your sleep. Don't take yourself so seriously that you work as if it all depended on you. Commit your work to God. And don't take your own work so seriously you don't sleep or rest. God is working even when you sleep. And He does some amazing things, like make babies. And those babies grow up to make a difference far beyond what you could ever do. So here's what I want you to do. When you lay your head on your pillow at night, before you fall asleep, take a moment, cast all your cares on God. Ask Him to be at work while you sleep. And then when you wake up, thank Him for the work He did while you did absolutely nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You want to be involved in our lives. Thank You, Father, that You give us work to do in this life. But we also know how prone we are to do our work, and to spend our time and our energy and forget about You. So right now we want to take a moment and we want to invite You into our work. We invite You into the work we're doing right now at home with our children. We invite You into the work we're doing with our vocation from home right now, those of us who are working at home. Lord, when we go back to work, whenever that is, we invite You into that as well. We confess that apart from You, we can do nothing. We think of that in terms of our ministries, whether we're CPC kids, teachers, community group leaders, greeters, ushers, whatever we do, whatever we endeavor to do for You, Father, we recognize that apart from You, we can do nothing. And so we invite You into all of this. And we thank You that You're a God who desires to partner with us in accomplishing what is ultimately Your work through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.